To see you all this morning. I don't know what happened in the lodge, but my bed seemed to grow arms and grab me and just wouldn't let me go this morning. Have you ever had that happen to you? But we are thankful that it did let me go eventually. So, you know, we're so exciting to hear these things happening with the various ministries, with Asian Aid, with the deaf ministries, and with gospel outreach. We are living in the last days of this earth's history, and we need to finish the work that God has entrusted to us. And the series that I'm doing in this 9 o'clock hour is directly related to that, because I will tell you, when you think about the finishing of God's work and the fact that there are 7 billion people in the world and approximately 3 to 4 billion of them have never heard the name of Jesus, that's an overwhelming prospect. So let's put it down to a bite-sized nugget, and let's just talk about Canada. There's about 40 million people in Canada, and there are 68,000 Seventh-day Adventists, which probably means there's about 35 to 40,000 Seventh-day Adventists who attend church on a weekly basis. How do you reach 40 million people with 40,000? And it starts, and again, I don't know how you operate, but when I think about these things, it almost gives me a headache, because I say, Lord, this is just, because I'm a numbers person. I'm a doer. I like to get out and do things. And when you think about this, it's almost overwhelming. And you say, Lord, how's it possible? And the reality is, the only way that it is possible is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is going to be doing some things. And the reality of understanding the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is so vital for this time. Because as Ellen White says, the final moments will be rapid ones. And I think for too often our church has taken the posture and taken the position. And that's probably overstating it. I don't know that it's the church. We as individuals have taken the position, we have time. Things haven't happened yet, so we have time. Folks, I don't know if you've been watching the news and what Pope Francis has been talking about lately, but friends, we don't have time, because the final movements are rapid ones. And I'm not trying to be fanatical in what I'm about to say, but friends, we have no idea what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. But what we do know is, by the power of the Holy Spirit can change us, so we are prepared to be God's witnesses. And so we're going to get right into it this morning, and we're going to move through things, and I hope I don't move too quickly, but I fell behind yesterday, so I'm kind of trying to do 1.5 sermons today. And I won't fit that in by talking faster, but this subject is so important, and be praying for me. This material that I'm covering, I'm putting into book form. I'm hoping that it will be available by the fall, but probably more likely the early winter. But God is appealing to his people, and yesterday we took a look at the Holy Spirit, and we looked back, right? Because by looking back, we can learn from what happened in the past to teach us a lesson for today. And we looked at when the Holy Spirit descended upon the early church. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 1, and if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. This is Alberta camp meeting, and I know that the folks in Alberta use their Bibles. And so in Acts chapter 1, in verses 7 and 8, the disciples had followed the instructions of Jesus. They're waiting there in the upper room. And they're receiving instruction for Jesus on what they're supposed to do. You'll remember, right? And in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, what does Jesus say to the disciples? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Why? Because the disciples are still concerned about what? They're concerned about the kingdom, but not the kingdom of God. They're concerned about the earthly kingdom. They're concerned with political power. And so Jesus tells them, hey, listen, it's not for you to know that. It's not for you to know that. It's not for you to concern yourself with that. It's not for you to concern yourself with those times. And then he says, which the Father has put in his own authority. If you're reading from the King James, it says, which the Father has put in his own what? Power. And we talked about the difference because that word power and then the next verse, the word power, are actually two different Greek words. That word there is authority. It's the word exousia. And that word means God's derived authority over the universe. And isn't that the wrestling that we have often in the Christian walk? We worry about things that are in God's prerogative, not our prerogative, and we spend a lot of sleepless nights worrying about those things when God tells us not to worry about those things. But then what does he say? He says, but you shall receive power. And yesterday I briefly sketched that, and this is where we're going to pick it up and tie it all together and talk about what does it mean to be a witness and how do we receive this Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. And I talked about that word, that Greek word there. And what's the English word that comes from that Greek word? Do you remember? Dynamite. It's the word dunamis. But more important than dynamite, explosive power, dunamis, that word literally means an enabling power, a power that gives you the capacity or the ability to do something. Why is this important? Because it's to give us, the Holy Spirit will fall that we receive power or the ability or the capability to be what? To be witnesses. And I want to make a distinguishing mark right now, because sometimes when we hear this power to be witnesses, we confuse the word witness with witnessing. Are you following me? When we talk about witnessing, what comes to mind? Door-to-door, literature, these kinds of things. Witnessing, right? But to be a witness is something, because when you're witnessing, that's a verb, right? That's an action. That's what you do. But to be a witness is a noun, which means it's not just what you do, it's who you are. And this is the power, I believe, that is missing from many of our churches. I know that that's not the case in Alberta, because I'm in Alberta, and we have, you understand what I'm saying? The power to be witnesses. Are each of us, as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are we a noun, a witness? Are we a testimony? When someone looks at us, when someone meets us, when someone interacts with us, do they walk away saying, there's something different about them? And not something different like something odd, but something different like, they have something that I want. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to illustrate this point, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now listen, this right here sums in absolute wonderful illustration what it is to be a witness. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. Now, Paul's using words that maybe are not as common today as they used to be. But Paul says we are a fragrance. In modern vernacular, he says we're a smell. And then Paul asks us the question, essentially, what kind of smell do we give off? Do we give off a smell that leads to life? Or do we give off a smell that leads to death? Are you following me? The fragrance, the sweet aroma. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be a witness and a fragrance or a smell unto life. But see, the challenge that many of us face in our Christian walk is sometimes, and forgive me for being a little blunt, but sometimes we stink and we don't even know it. Do you all have pig farms here in Alberta? That's good. It will help my illustration. Often when you're driving down the highway, you can tell there's a pig farm long before you arrive because it gives off a certain aroma, fragrance. Although I don't know you could call it a fragrance. My mind works a little bit different, and when I was thinking of this illustration, I started thinking about this. Where there is a pig farm, there must be a what? Pig farmer. I want you to think about that. Process that now. If I can smell the pig farm many kilometers away, have you ever thought about the fact that there's someone who lives there? But this illustration was brought even more to my understanding that before I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I was involved in financial services and I sold insurance. And I sold life insurance one time to a pig farmer. And as you approach even more closely to the farm, if you think it smells bad a couple of miles away or several kilometers away, when you're in the farm, your eyes begin to water because that fragrance is so rich. But here's the fascinating thing. After I was there for a little while, I didn't even notice it. To further emphasize this point, for those of you who ever attended Andrews University, Andrews University has a dairy farm on campus. And the dairy farm requires workers. And some of those workers are students. You never really have to ask them where they work. Because it doesn't matter. It does not matter how many showers. Freshly eaten your breakfast, that the aroma they bring with them is not leading unto life. You following me? So the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be witnesses, so our aroma is sweet. So when people are around us, for lack of a better word, they smell us and they smell what we have and they say, wow, this is good. But the question that I have is when people come to our churches, when visitors come to our churches, when they walk in, what's the aroma that they smell? And I'm not trying to be negative about our churches. I'm simply asking us to ask a question that is reflective. Because what we often do is we speak of the church, Oh, my church is not friendly. My church, Pastor Chris, has an aroma of death leading to death. And when we do that, we go like this. We must remember that each of us comprise our particular church. And if we want there to be an aroma of life leading to life, we cannot talk about the person who sits across from us. It begins with us. The power of the Holy Spirit is that power which enables us to drastically change and be transformed into the likeness of the character of Christ. But it can't be done by our own power, because we talked about this. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And see, for too long, and I know, listen, folks, when I talk about things, I talk about things that are active and working in my life. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I have this struggle. You see, what we do is we take our little journals and we put out the roadmap to success. I'm going to give up this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And listen, I think it's good to have a plan. But a plan without the power of the Holy Spirit is a humanly derived plan. And Jeremiah is quite clear, is he not? Can a leopard change its spots? No. And we can't change ourselves on our own power and our own volition. Friends, the power of the Holy Spirit, just so we understand what this power is, I'm going to go through three texts very quickly. See, Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. And what's the power that works in us? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And what kind of power is the Holy Spirit? Well, according to 1 Peter 3:18, listen to these words now. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is the very power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And if the power of the Holy Spirit can resurrect Jesus from the dead, friend, I can assure you, he can help you get over your nasty habits. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the power of the Holy Spirit can literally take the lifeless body of Jesus and bring him back to life, he can help me overcome anything. And it says the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, upon, it uses this word upon, which is literally an illustration. It's falling on you like the rain. Our friends to the east have had too much rain. But the illustration is this, and I know I have a lot of farmers among me. What happens on your farm when you go through a drought? What happens to that ground? It gets dry and it gets hard. And if it rains just a little, how much of that water actually goes into the ground? Very little. Why? Because the ground has become so hardened that it is no longer receptive to the water. So how do you fix that? How many of you ladies garden, or men? How many of you men garden and have pots? You do gardening in pots? Flower pots, yeah? That potting soil, that's interesting stuff. What happens when that potting soil gets dried out? Is it really easy to water that pot anymore? No, because you put the water in and it just goes over the side because the soil is no longer receptive. But how do you fix it? You just keep dumping water on it. and you keep dumping water on it, and finally that soil begins to absorb some of the water, and then it becomes that sponge and soaks up the water again. And so friends, maybe our hearts have been hardened. Maybe we've been in the church for a very long time. Maybe our experience with Jesus is fading out and we are a hardened person. And the Bible is simply illustrating that the Holy Spirit will come upon us. We need to spend time with Jesus, and the rain of the Holy Spirit will continue to fall until we finally become that absorbent sponge that is ready to receive the Holy Spirit. But we can only do that by spending time with Jesus. See, the challenge we face, and it's a challenge I face personally, is when we go into those valleys of the spiritual life, we often do the exact opposite that will help us out of the valley. What most often happens when people begin to face difficulties in their life? They stop reading the Word. They stop praying. They stop talking to God. But friends, the only thing that will pick us up out of the valley is by spending time in God's Word, by spending time in prayer, by spending time talking to God. And it is through that that the Lord changes us. The power to be a witness is not a new concept. This has been God's desire for his people for all time. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 12. Notice what the appeal of God is and what God wanted for his church. Isaiah 43. 10 to 12. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. In the context of an understanding that there is one true God and there is only one way of salvation. And friends, we say that, but do we really believe it? We live in a world that is dying and waiting for the message of salvation, because the message of Jesus is the only message that will make a difference in someone's life. And if you don't know that by experience, I would encourage you to listen to what I'm saying. I know by experience. There are not answers anywhere else but in Jesus. There are no other answers. Nowhere. See, Jesus desired for all time that his people would be a witness, that his people would be seen, and that they would be a light to the world. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of what? Of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with this great cloud of witnesses, character after character of the Old Testament, who trusted in God and had faith in Jesus and were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they could be witnesses. What is the call? What is the call of God's last day church? Notice in Revelation chapter 3, the call to the Laodicean church. The call to the Laodicean church is, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But then how do we fix it? What's one of the ways we fix it? With what? With eye salve. Why? Why do we need eye salve? So we can see. Why does God want us to see? So we can be witnesses. So we can be witnesses. And notice Revelation chapter 12, speaking to a people about how to survive the last days. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Notice what it says. This great battle with the dragon, and they overcame him. How did they overcome the dragon? By the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. And here's the amazing thing. The word testimony in the Greek is the Greek word martus. It's the same word for witness. How do we overcome the dragon? By the blood of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, and by the word of our testimony, or the word of our witness. What's our experience with Jesus? Friends, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can change us. The promise of Philippians 1:6 is this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It doesn't say might, it says will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice these words from Prophets and King, page 233. To the heart that has become purified, all is changed. Now listen to this now. Transformation of character is the testimony to the world of an indwelling Christ. The Spirit of God produces a new life in the soul, bringing the thoughts and desires into obedience to the will of Christ. And the inward man is renewed in the image of God. Weak and erring men and women show to the world that the redeeming power of grace can cause the faulty character to develop into symmetry and abundant fruitfulness. That's a promise, friends. The power of the Holy Spirit can change us. But it takes just one thing to be changed, a willing heart. You know, I often ask people, is there anything that God can't do? And people automatically say, no, God can do everything. No, there's one thing God cannot do. God cannot force an unwilling heart. He gives us free will to make a decision, to follow him, to yield to him fully. Listen to these words from High Places, page 347. There is an earnest work of preparation to be done by Seventh-day Adventists. If they would stand firm in the trying experiences just before them, if they remain true to God in the confusion and temptation of the last days, they must seek the Lord in humility of heart for wisdom to resist the deceptions of the enemy. Ever we are to keep in the mind the solemn thought of the Lord's soon return, and in view of this, to recognize the individual work to be done. Now listen. Through the aid of the Holy Spirit, we are to resist natural inclinations and tendencies to wrong and weed out of the life every unchristlike element. Thus we shall prepare our hearts for the reception of God's blessing, which will impart to us grace and bring us into harmony with the faith of Jesus. For this work of preparation, great advantages have been granted to his people in light bestowed, in messages of warning and instruction sent through the agency of the Spirit of God. God wants us to change. But he's given us the enabler to change the Holy Spirit, who, by the way's power is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And so, friends, we can't say, oh God, I can't do this. You're correct, you can't do this. But the Holy Spirit working in us can change us dramatically. Friends, listen. Listen, I'm speaking to you as someone who hasn't always lived in the light of the cross. There were days of BC for Chris, before Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, 21 years ago, had you pulled me aside and said, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know, you're going to be leading out a ministry that reaches all across Canada, and you're going to tell them about the love of Jesus. After I probably punched you in the face, I would have laughed. Friends, I was an evil person. I was evil in what I did. And this isn't about me. This isn't about me at all. But I'm telling you, the power of God can change us, and he's not done with me yet. I'm not perfect. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of the gospel message, is he can take imperfect people like me, and he can take imperfect people like you, and he keeps working on us through our journey. So we need to be very cautious about judging others, and we look around. See, God doesn't want us to look around in the church and compare, hey, I'm better than her because I don't do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us who we are to look to. Who do we look to? We look to Jesus. And when we look, have you ever noticed that, by the way? It's not just in the church, but it's common in the world. We never compare ourselves to people that are much higher than us, do we? We always compare ourselves to people that we know that we can, you know, effectively, for lack of a better word, that we can beat. Why? Because we already know we're better. But see, when we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when we look to Jesus who walked on this earth, and the testimony of Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in every way like we are. By the way, in every way means, are there any exceptions to our temptations that Jesus faced? No, he faced every temptation in principle that we face. And so when we look to him and his perfection, all of a sudden, now we look inward and our heart is broken and we call upon the Lord, knowing that only he can change us. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Friends, what are the strongholds in your life? What are you facing in your life? Because the power of the Holy Spirit can and will break it as long as we're willing. John 15:5 makes things quite clear. I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's go to John 15:5 because my notes are cut off and I don't see the rest of the verse. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then this last key phrase, for without me, you can do how much? Now, I know I ask these silly questions, but I want to make sure we understand it. How much is nothing? Raymond, if you go out and you go harvest this fall, and you harvest nothing, how much are you going to be putting in the grain bins? Nothing. The Bible is clear that without Jesus in our life, we can do nothing. But then the testimony of Philippians 4:13 is what? I can do all things. Now let's go to Philippians 4:13, because it's a fascinating thing when we actually read that verse in the context in which it's written, because we quote this verse often completely out of the context. Philippians 4:13. Beginning in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What's the context? The context is the spiritual life. Friends, if you're struggling with something, Jesus promises that we can do all things through him, and without him, we can do nothing. Testimonies, volume 5, page 267. "We have great victories to gain and a heaven to lose if we do not gain them. The carnal heart must be crucified, for its tendency is to moral corruption, and the end thereof is death. Nothing but the life-giving influences of the gospel can help the soul. Pray that the mighty energies of the Holy Spirit, with all their quickening, recuperative, and transforming power, may fall like an electric shock on the palsy-stricken soul, causing every nerve to thrill with new life, restoring the whole man from his dead, earthly, sensual state to spiritual soundness. You will thus become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and in your souls will be reflected the image of him by whose stripes you are healed." That was written 100 years ago, and it is more relevant today than it was then. The transforming power of the Spirit. Sin, this is from Desire of Ages, page 671. "Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead." Did you hear those words? Sin could only be resisted through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead. What does that mean? Can I resist temptation on my own power? Can I resist temptation by talking and counseling with the pastor? Can I resist temptation by listening to good music of a Christian nature? I can only resist temptation through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come and wrought out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome. Now listen to these words. Are you ready? He has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil, and to impress his own character upon the church. And again, here comes another silly question. How many is all? We're not so anxious to answer that one. How many is all? Everything. All, the words used were hereditary and cultivated tendencies. Let's put it in modern vernacular that maybe can be more understandable. The power of the Holy Spirit can change us even if we were born that way, or we grew up in an environment that encouraged our sinful, evil behaviors, which takes care of how much of sin? All sin. Friends, my father was an alcoholic, and his father was an alcoholic, and his father was an alcoholic, and all 5 of my aunts are alcoholics. And at the age of 15, I found very quickly that same sin ran in my own veins. I don't think I need to say much more than that. Too often I hear today people tell me, "Pastor, I was born that way." I was too. But the power of God can change us. Why is that? Because, friends, God is the original one who created us, and sin has so marred, and the devil has so marred human beings that we are born with inherited tendencies, with tendencies that are not right. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the enabling, dynamite, explosive resurrection power of the Holy Spirit can change us and change that inherited tendency that we can have victory in Jesus. And I know someone's sitting here saying, "But Pastor, you don't understand. I've been praying for 20 years and this thing isn't cured. I don't, and when cured, this thing isn't solved in my life." Friends, Jesus said there are some that only come out by prayer and fasting. And if you're struggling, call together your pastor, call together the elders, and say, "I have this inherited tendency. I've had it for 10 years. I can't overcome it." And then be assured, and don't say you can't overcome it anymore. We say, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, I can overcome, and I yield myself fully to the Holy Spirit. Lord, change me." But too often, friends, we operate on a platform of presumption and not a platform of faith. And so we say, Lord, give me the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome my alcoholism, to overcome my smoking, to overcome my mistreatment of my wife, to overcome my mistreatment of my children, to overcome my impatience, to overcome fill in the blank. But then we keep the bottle in our house. We keep the pack in our house. And we place ourselves in situations where we can get flared up and get upset about things. And so we operate by presumption, where the faith of God tells us, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now listen, we don't need a bunch of calls to the hospital here locally. Jesus is speaking figuratively. What is he telling us? He's telling us to flee sin, friends. Flee sin like Joseph did when this woman continued to pursue him. He fled. And friends, do you think when Joseph sat in that jail, he had questions for the Lord? I'm sure he did. "Lord, I followed in obedience. I fled sin, and now I'm in jail." Friends, we need to trust how God operates, because he does not always operate how we expect him to operate. But God is calling us as a people. And listen, I'm not talking about some perfectionistic, legalistic victory over sin. I believe you've heard me say over and over again, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be changed. Why all this changing? Because God wants us to be witnesses. So when I go to No Frills, or when I go to Walmart, and that cashier sees you and interacts with you, she or he walks away saying, "Something different about them." So when we have a cooking school at our church and people from the community come, so when we do a health expo and people come and we take their blood pressure and we take their blood and give them the blood glucose and a blood cholesterol. So when we, are you catching my drift? Whatever we're doing, when people, see, sometimes we, our thinking on evangelism is, our thinking on evangelism is twisted. See, people will often tell me, "Evangelism doesn't work, Pastor. I will tell you, most often the people that say this, and I don't mean to be blunt about it, but I'm going to be quite blunt. Most often the people that tell me that are people who don't do evangelism, number one. Number two, friends, evangelism stopped working about 20, 30, 40 years ago because something happened. Because we stopped doing the work of the gospel that Jesus calls us to do, and we began paying Canada Post to do the work that we're called to do. Are you following what I'm saying? And how does this work, and what's the context of the Holy Spirit? See, God wants to make us witnesses. So in every interaction, we have a little group in our home. We go to our neighbor and we bake them a loaf of bread, or we provide for them a roof, or we provide for them some kind of labor at their home, that when they see us, they see Jesus, because that may be the only opportunity in their life to interact with the gospel, a living, active person. Why? Because we are witnesses, not because we're going witnessing, but because God has changed us from the inside out. And it's not about what we do, but it's about who we are. And then we can take them to our church, where they meet a bunch of other people who are like Jesus. And friends, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We need people who can come to our church who got basically say this: you know what? It doesn't even really matter to me what you believe. I just like being around you people. Now listen, does it matter what we believe? It certainly does. It certainly does. But do you understand the point I'm making? That we are witnesses, that God has changed us, and we are an aroma leading to life. Sheldon von Aachen wrote these words: but the strongest argument against Christianity is Christians. When they are somber, joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. But though it is just to condemn some Christians for these things, perhaps after all, it is not just, though very easy, to condemn Christianity itself for them. Indeed, they are impressive indications that the positive quality of joy is in Christianity and possible nowhere else. If that were certain, it would be proof of a very high order. I didn't read the beginning of the quote, though. What's the beginning of the quote? The best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. This is why the Holy Spirit is given, that we would be witnesses. God wants to change us from the inside out. Christ Object Lessons, page 159. All our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of the heart after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the soul before Him. Only by constant renunciation of self and dependence on Christ can we safely walk. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? We talked about it very briefly yesterday. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 39, and I'm going to end with this note, and we'll pick it up right from here tomorrow. Acts 2, 37, after Peter preaches this amazing sermon, he says, after the people heard it, they said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent literally means to do a 180, to turn around and go the other way. These words from Steps to Christ. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in heart, there will be no change in the life. There are many who fail to understand the true nature of repentance. Multitudes sorrow that they have sinned and even make an outward reformation because they fear that their wrongdoing will bring suffering upon themselves. But this is not repentance in the Bible sense. They lament the suffering rather than the sin. Such was the grief of Esau when he saw that the birthright was lost to him forever. Balaam, terrified by the angel standing in his pathway with drawn sword, acknowledged his guilt lest he should lose his life. But there was no genuine repentance for sin, no conversion of purpose, no abhorrence of evil. Judas Iscariot, after betraying his Lord, exclaimed, "I have sinned, that I have betrayed innocent blood." What is true repentance? The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed an invitation to Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. Peter made the matter clear in his statement to the Israelites when he said, "Him that hath exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." We can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken the conscience than we can be pardoned without Christ. Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart all the good works. My friends, the call this morning is that we would turn. How often do we turn? The Apostle Paul, who wrote almost the entirety of the New Testament, said that he had to die daily. And for some of us like me, I need to die moment by moment. Why? Because, see, when that old man was plunged into the water and symbolically stayed in the water, too often the old man wants to resurrect. And by the power of God, we need to keep the old man dead and live in the life of the new man which Jesus has made and the new woman that Jesus has made. And day after day, moment after moment, ask Jesus and fully submit to him to change us from the inside out. And here's the question that I leave you with this morning. Friends, what would happen in our churches? What would happen in our homes if we stopped talking about everybody else and their sin and we started talking to Jesus about our shortcomings and our sins, and we asked him to send the resurrecting, dynamite, enabling power of the Holy Spirit into our life to change us? And it started with us. Revival doesn't start at the top. Revival starts with me. We need to stop waiting for the pastors. We need to stop waiting for the conference administrators. We need to stop waiting for the general conference presidents, which, by the way, my comment is not reflective on any of those. What we need to start doing is start with us and ask Jesus to change us and to change us completely. That when we leave Alberta Camp Meeting 2014, sometime around on Sunday, something has changed. And the Alberta Conference doesn't just become the second largest conference in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Canada, but the Alberta Conference experiences the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk about this in the next couple of days, and receive results like that early church when 3,000 were baptized in a day, and then 5,000 were baptized in a day. It can happen and it will happen. The question is, will we be a part of it? Because we have surrendered ourselves fully to him, and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome all of our inherited and all of our cultivated sin, that we might share with this world who Jesus really is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,